Okay, Romans 11. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you as we continue in Romans. We pray always for more enlightenment and understanding of your overall purpose and plan. We pray for each listening ear that you would, by your Holy Spirit, enlighten their understanding also as we read and believe your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. I will say I'm going to do a little revisit before we go forward. And that is, I'm going to go back to chapter 8. And the reason I do that, because the question going forward is going to be a question about a remnant. Paul has been introducing that, the remnant principle, as we go forward. In verse 3 says, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thy altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. And we're going to look at Elijah's plea, but he was not alone. Even if he was, he should have had confidence in God to see him through. And the reason I say that, because when we get out of chapter 8, towards the end of chapter 8, verse 31, the scripture says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are, or Elijah would say, we are left alone. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, that's Paul. Paul says, I am persuaded, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I believe Paul, he says that because in chapter 8, he introduces the concept of the sons of God to us. That is, us being able to work together with God, to serve him side by side in fellowship with him. You notice in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. And that'll come back up again. Them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And I just wanted to remind us, we were coming out of that chapter where Paul is trying to develop in the believer the trust of a son to the Father. And the natural progression is, if he says that we should trust God no matter what, and then all of a sudden we see that Israel, they did not obtain what they were looking for, what they seeketh for as sons, as a nation that was supposed to be inseparable from God, to be the head and not the tail. All of a sudden we see them and they're not in that state. And Paul had just finished saying that nothing would separate us, nothing could stop us, nothing would get in the way of this purpose. It seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? But he's saying that's not the case. Here's why they didn't get it. Because they didn't operate in faith, the same faith that he's asking us to have in chapter 8. And then he explains how the Gentiles in chapter 9, how we got back in and how they were left out, Jews. In chapter 10, he explains the importance of faith, responding in faith at that time. And now we're in chapter 11, where he is establishing this remnant principle. He's even further establishing it. I just went back. I don't want us to lose that connection to, number one, being sons, and number two, having faith in God's purpose. And not only that, his protection and provision for those who trust him. Now, you guys, for those who remember, you remember we were in Matthew when the Lord was in the mount to be tempted? Three issues came up as a son, as an issue for a son. And look at that in Matthew chapter 3.
Matthew 4?
Okay. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he's challenging the Lord to test God's provision for him. You notice when Israel came out, they says to Moses, we want bread. And he gave them bread. And then they said, we want meat. And then it was water. They constantly tried God's provision for them. Verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the temple of a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. What would that be? You can see the devil is challenging the Lord to test the Lord's protection for him. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. See that, Blake? Those key words in there? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So the last temptation was the position that he had with the Father. And those three things, they would duplicate themselves in, in the image scenario. And those people who serve God, those three things will come up. That's what comes up in chapter 8. That's when he comes through, he addresses all three of those issues. And in chapter 11, back to Romans chapter 11, I'm going a little faster because I don't want to get bogged down in those details. It's more or less just for a reminder. But those things, those three issues are going to come up. And those issues are issues that establish the remnant. That is, those who find themselves in what they feel like is a position where they're alone, where their faith should be directed not to the circumstances, but to the Father who is to sustain them, or should I say us. So we'll start at 11. He says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. And we looked at Paul's scenario last week, where to me, it's not an accident that he's explaining to them his pedigree. And we know the nation's origin and their troubles that they had from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob as a remnant. And I would say as a, from all outside appearances, they've always been the underdog. When Abraham is going to have a son, and you think it when he got around his servant and maybe the other people in his tribe, and he talks about the child that he's going to have, and they see him, as he's aging. And can you imagine the talk at the barbershop? You say, did you hear what he said? Did you see his wife? He keeps talking about this son that God has promised him. That's faith. He has to believe in what the Father promised. Paul says, that's where I come from. Where it looks odd, it looks bleak, but we trust in the Father. He says, I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Oh, by the way, I don't know, Ed, if you heard that correction from last week. Those women were children of the nation. I added a correction to the end of that message. They were women of Shiloh, were women from the various tribes. And So verse 2, God had not cast away his people, which he foreknew. And this is the key. He has not cast them away forever. God is going to go back and pick up his dealings with that nation because of that one word, Johnny. He foreknew. The foreknowledge is based on God's plan, his plan. This is something that he purposed in himself to use this nation. And nothing will get, we can say, what shall separate us? And I'll put it this way, what shall separate us from the plan of God? Nothing, because his plan is only contingent on one thing, and that is how good the planner is. How good is the planner?
Infallible.
He's infallible, right? So he has always provided and protected his people because that's the position that he's given them. And they are to serve with him, for him. That makes up the remnant principle that we are examining or getting ready to examine. And you can go back and look at that in any from Abraham or even before that, to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses, to the nation, to David, Solomon, all the way up into the character that we're talking about, that we'll talk about today, Elijah. There's always been a provision and a protection for his people. And he says he has not cast, Paul says, God had not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Now, normally when you see intercession, you think a positive interceding on the behalf of someone else, wouldn't you? Look at chapter, we're in Romans chapter 8, just for our background information. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So the Spirit helps us. But this verse says Elijah, he's making intercession against Israel. So this is also an important fact to note is this. We should always look at the words that Scripture uses and how the Scripture uses them in the context, because you might find that word is the opposite of what you think it is or how you have been accustomed to using it, it may not be used that way. For an example, Paul could say in the same passage that he was perfect, and yet he wasn't perfect. Remember that in the Philippians? So if you come into, if you read the passage with a preconceived idea of what it means to be perfect, then you're going to miss a truth that's designed to establish you, and it will overthrow you if you are not careful. So those words are words that we have to let the scripture help us, guide us. So intercession could be a negative thing and it could be a positive thing. The Spirit maketh intercession for us. Look at verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, that reminds me, even Moses or even Paul. Paul says in 9, this is an intercession without using the word. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That's an intercession. He says, my prayer is for Israel and 10 that they might be what?
Saved.
Yeah. My heart's brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. What is wrong with Elijah? He's making intercession against Israel. Even Moses said, I'm paraphrasing this, the Lord to blot me out for these people. Remember that back in Exodus?
Yeah.
So Elijah is either he's got a serious complex or he's dealing with some really bad people or both.
Yeah, I agree. He is, you know, I mean, in verse 3, he starts telling the reasons why, but he's the persecuted one, you know, he wants help.
So, and we're going to find out, like I said, what his issue is. But Paul is, he's bringing out the remnant principle. And I think more so we should focus on not just the remnant, but God's, his mode of preservation, how God gets his purpose done. When, and if he says in the Gospels, when Jesus said he could raise up these rocks to be Abraham's seed, he's showing them that this is not my plan, is not contingent on you. You are, this is a privilege for you to be on the roster. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah? What did the scripture say of Elijah? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel. Well, let's see what Elijah said. So let's go back and look at Kings and see what Elijah said. Now, if you remember, this is a time in Kings where the nation is, they're in full-blown apostasy. It started with one king in the nation, and all of a sudden, they are in a cycle of multiple kings, from multiple judges to multiple kings, and it's all downhill. First Kings 18, let's pick up at verse 20. First Kings 18, 20. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? You know, this is the Elijah, Ahab, and the nation standoff. Ahab has gone to get his 850 people against one man, and his 400 prophets against one man. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. You know, can you imagine just be with the crowd? And he's laying on the line. He says, pick one. Pick one. And you just stand there and look. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. Is that accurate? Of course not. Because we just read, well, we haven't read it yet, but we know that the Lord has reserved 7,000 men just in Israel that haven't bowed the knee. Besides that, we haven't read this, but Obadiah, he has hid prophets in the caves that they don't know about. 22, then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them, therefore, give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And he's challenging them to prepare a sacrifice. And the God who answers by fire, let him be God. Verse 26, and they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even unto noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is on a journey, or he is pursuing. Peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Now we can look at these Old Testament stories, but modern day, you know, this reminds me of a lady in another class. She said, you know, these stories are great. She says, but what about me today? How does this affect me today? And I would say the same thing happens to us, but we don't look at it that way. You say, what do you mean the same thing? Is when we pray and we cry aloud, or, you know, you turn on TV, you see this. I'm going to read this. Johnny, you see this. You see that they cry aloud. They leaped. We do a lot of things that's supposed to incite God or encourage him to do by our many prayers or our much giving. But we have to admit that it usually ends up like Elijah. Like he says, like this. He says, and it came to pass that there was no answer. There was no voice, no answer, nor any that regarded. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, and you don't have to answer this aloud. You can answer it to yourself. Actually, I'm going to forego on that question. And it came to pass, 29, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any answer, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. and he prepared the altar of the Lord that was broken down. In verse 33, he filled it with 4 barrels of water. Verse 34, he filled it again with 4 barrels of water. And again with 4 barrels of water. He did a barrel for each tribe. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. You know, and William, you know this, if you ever try to start a fire, you don't have to have the wood has to be dry. If you try to start a fire and that water, that wood has any moisture in it, you have a hard time. And here's Elijah. He pours 4 barrels 3 times. And he filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, 36, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. You know, that reminds me of an old joke where Eddie Murphy said, now that's a fire. He said, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is not a God.
The God.
The God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Sounds great, doesn't it? Yay for Elijah. Looks like it's a open and shut case, doesn't it? He's got the people on his side. God has proved that he is the God. He's consumed the sacrifice. Proved that his God is superior, and he is the servant of the God, right? And he tells Ahab, he says, now you go back to where you came, I'm paraphrasing this, go back to where you came from and deliver this message that Elijah's coming to get you to Jezebel. Now, notice in chapter 19, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.
A threat.
That's a threat. She said, you tell them tomorrow, I'm going to get you. I'm coming to get you. Who's that, Rambo? I'm coming to get you. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. Wait a minute. Is this the same guy?
Yeah.
And came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. What? And said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. Is this the same guy, Ned?
Yeah, I think so.
Is this the same man that has showdown with 450 false prophets? And a woman's words got him on the run.
How quickly we forget.
Oh, man. That's something. In verse 5, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, Behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Verse 9, just for time. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken. Here's your intercession against them. For the Lord God of hosts, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. What do you think he wants God to do?
Wipe them out.
He wants God to wipe them out. Get them, God. Now, that does not sound like a Moses, does it?
No.
That does not sound like a Paul. Or even a Jesus who says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That doesn't even sound like a Stephen who says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Nor a Peter who says, we know that through ignorance you did it. So I'm going to give you a second chance. Elijah's saying, Lord,
pick them.
Get them. He's forgot all about the brotherhood of Israel. Verse 11, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a small, still voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah, and thou shalt anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth Jehu from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Now that's his answer to Elijah. Elijah, who has the persecutor complex. Started off good, didn't he? He did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? He started off good, and you know what I like is this. When he complained, Lord, I've been doing, this is what I've been doing for you. This is what I've done for you, Lord, and this is where it's got me. And the Lord says, okay. He says, go and wait. And he gives him a message. He says, I'm paraphrasing this. Since you're tired of serving, go anoint Hazael king, and Jehu, and Elisha, and you go sit down like you want to. Now, he didn't say that, but if you think that you're in a losing battle, well, just go sit down. And I can show you that you're not left alone. You can watch this from the bench. Right. Now, you might not get that out of that little transaction, but he put Elijah on the shelf to show him, in my estimation, is that I don't need you. I wanted to use you, and you allowed me for a moment. But now, he says, I don't need you, and my purpose and plan is not contingent on you.
Amen.
I always have a remnant at my disposal. You don't think God has everything riding on you, do you?
That would be a bad plan.
That would be a plan that's failing from the beginning.
Yes.
Now, honestly, and I'm going to say this is what the Gentiles are wise in their own conceits now. As a body, we think that, you know, this is our program. And we're going to see that going forward. But he tells Elijah he has three other people that's going to take care of this issue for God. And if one gets past Hazael, then Jehu will slay. And if they get past Jehu, then Elisha will slay them. And you find Elijah, he just caught up off the scene. But he says, I've preserved. The answer is that I have reserved to myself 7,000, that 7,000 in Israel that have not bowed unto the image of Baal, nor kissed the image. Now, our question is, why did he throw that number out? Why 7,000? Sure, it means nothing, but he picked the number and he just used 7,000. It's 7 and 10. And when we've been through our lessons, we've seen that. What's 7 plus 10?
17.
What's 7 times 10?
70. I can remember my math.
7,000. 70. 7,000. And for those of us that we've been following along, you know, in our lessons, is 17, that's the number for the heir, for the inheritance. And also, it's a victory number. All these things go into play. You know why we're more than conquerors through him that loved us? Is it because of us?
No, it's because we're in Christ.
Because we are in Christ, we are a part of the victor's program. And it just so happens that those who are part of the victor's program are called heirs. And we are heirs. The nation, they're heirs. 7, that's their covenant number. That is only dependent on God's faithfulness. So you have the two issues that's needed for the remnant. You have those two issues in that number. Is this, notice this. Yet I have left me. I have left me. Who is that dependent on? I have left me. That's the 7. I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed. There's your 1,000. All the knees which have not bowed unto Baal. Every mouth which hath not kissed him. What is that number representative of, Blake? Or represented by? We know from our studies that that's the 10. Or the 100. Or the 1,000. So you have God's faithfulness, and you have the people's faith in him, all in one number. And it just happens to be 7 and the 10. And it's also repeated in Romans 8, where you have those 17 things, 7 and 10, and other places that we mentioned with Noah, with Christ. It's in Galatians. There's other places where it's mentioned. But when you see those numbers, you should think God's promise. When you go back to the Sabbath, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Who is the Sabbath contingent on? When I say that is, there was nobody around when the Sabbath was created, when it was finished. It was only significant because God said it was. It was significant because it was something that he did. And you are to remember it. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. For in 7 days, God prepared the kingdom and he rested. You said kingdom? It didn't say kingdom. No, it said God prepared the heaven and the earth. Well, what is that?
The kingdom.
And he did what? And he rested.
Rested.
And after so long, God gives Moses the 10 commandments and he makes them observe the Sabbath. Why does he have to make them observe the Sabbath? You can think on that one. Back to Romans. All right. Chapter 11 again. He says, that's the answer of God. He says, what's the answer of God? What was the answer to Elijah? What was God's answer to Elijah in your own words?
I have more than you.
I have more than you. Yes. And he said it. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And God is showing that he's always had people reserved to him. And Paul says, even now, where they think that God has cast away his people, he says, no, the nation felt like God couldn't do it without them. And God says, okay, you take a seat too next to Elijah. And I'll show you how much I need you. He says, I have reserved a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, I'm going to lay this down for as we go forward. Just something to think about is this. We talk about I'm just going to drop down to 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness in part is happening to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. What mystery is Paul saying that he didn't want them to be ignorant of?
That God's not done with Israel.
Look at verse 20, verse 19. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Verse 24. For if thou wast cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and was grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? And he goes on to say that, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. Is the Gentiles, he warned them at that time, don't think that God can't live without you. He's already shown you that he has people reserved. And you are standing by faith. Now, I said that to ask you this question. We talk about the mystery, which kept secret, right? Hidden God, not made known. And we just went through chapter 10, and Paul used six verses from the Old Testament and applied it to the remnant according to the election of grace. Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
In chapter 10, verse 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, he uses those verses to describe the election according to grace, which was a mystery. And my question, and you don't answer that, but just think about it, is how could he do that? And why would he do that? How could he take that, which was kept secret, and then he uses Old Testament scriptures to elaborate on it? Now, you probably have that answer already in your mind, but it's just something to think about, because we say that when I told you about words and terms, where he said it's unsearchable, untraceable, hidden God, kept secret since the world began. And yet he turns back into Isaiah and Hosea, and he starts reading verses that say, as it is written, and he applies it to the remnant according to the election of grace. Now, I don't know if that is the question is not being phrased clearly, but what I want to ask is, how could Paul do that, say that it's untraceable, unsearchable, kept secret, hidden God, and then he turns back and he shows you at least 10 verses in the same book, and he says, as it is written, and applies it to the remnant according to the election of grace. So that's your homework assignment. You can meditate on that, think about that, and we'll pick up in 11 verse 6 next week and head down the chapter. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reading and believing of it. We pray, as always, for understanding and enlightenment. And as we approach it, and each time we approach it, we thank you in advance for the edification that comes from the reading and hearing and believing of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.